But often, day-to-day talk, we ask each other, how did you get here? Maybe you've gone somewhere a bit different, had to travel a bit, maybe the traffic was bad, but how did you get here? It can be an important question if you want to avoid the traffic going home. More often than not, it's just conversation, just asking how the person got there. Far more important question is, how did you become a Christian? How did you get here to be saved in Jesus' hands? Your journey to faith may be very short. You might have been very young when you became a Christian. People at a very early age, understanding and having a simple childlike faith, and that's all that's needed. Other people, they go through a long period of life into adulthood where they fight against the truth of the gospel. Perhaps they've never heard it or understood it. And it takes a long time, human age-wise, to become a Christian. It's a long journey. But we can ask each other, how did you get here? How did you get to trust in Jesus? The passage today tells us wonderfully of one person coming to faith. Previously in Acts, Luke has recorded how the church grew. And most of the action, we might say, is to do with many people hearing in a large body and the Spirit moving them to turn and to accept the Lord Jesus. But here it's a very personal, very small focus upon one man. And we can look at it particularly in terms of what happened beforehand, what happened at the time and what happened after. It was before, during and after Luke's account of Philip meeting the Ethiopian. In terms of before, leading up to this passage, as we've said, the church has been growing wonderfully under the hand of the Holy Spirit, starting in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus ascended to glory, leaving his disciples with instruction to be faithful, to go out and to baptize and to preach and to teach about him, starting in Jerusalem, then Judah, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, giving them that great commission. And following that time, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. And there was a great powerful effect and demonstration of God's power that many heard and responded. Many were added to the church, and the church grew enormously. Thousands were added day by day. They gathered and they met in Jerusalem. Such was the growth, wonderful to see, great joy was there. But over time, the apostles would have struggled, we get indications of that, they struggled to deal with the growing church. The practicalities of looking after the widows became a burden for them. So they were led to encourage the church to choose 7 men to aid in the work. Amongst those men was Stephen and Philip, men who would assist the apostles to carry out some of the day-to-day business, freeing the apostles up to preach and to teach the church. We saw that Stephen was a man wonderfully used by God in his own right. He was able to go out and to teach and to dispute with the Jews. And some of those who were from the synagogue of the freemen who were willing to engage and to challenge this new belief that Jesus was the Messiah. But as his boldness and as the power of his words had effect, the Jews were angered and he was dragged off to a kangaroo court and then taken out and executed by stoning. It should not have occurred, it was not legal. They were so incensed against him and against his teaching that they stoned Stephen to death. Saul, who was later Paul, was there, looking on, approving of the action. And Saul and others were soon after engaged in a fierce persecution of the church, dragging men and women out of their homes, throwing them in prison. You can imagine the fear that was upon the church then. And as a result, many fled and left Jerusalem. He was scattered to the surrounding areas, to Judah, to Samaria, and further afield. Luke tells us of Philip being amongst that, going into Samaria, that capital of the Samaritans, that people who had a Jewish heritage but now become assimilated with the Assyrian thought systems. Almost Gentiles, but have still had Jewish heritage. Philip went and he preached there, and again the Spirit's power was seen, and many responded. Many in that capital city of Samaria that had been the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. People had turned away and followed other belief systems, but their eyes were opened, their hearts were warmed, and they responded to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. They accepted him. Peter and John were sent down from the church in Jerusalem to assist. And as they came and as they laid hands upon the people, the Holy Spirit was received, not just by Jews, but now by these people who were, you might say, Jew-Gentile. The Holy Spirit showed that the gospel was for all people, not just for the Jews, for everyone. And then the story today continues that. Here is somebody who is not a Jew, not Samaritan, but is an Ethiopian. But he too hears and responds to the gospel. He too is saved. Philip was told by the Holy Spirit in verse 26, an angel of the Lord saying to Philip, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Philip had been there at the heart of things in Samaria, preaching and teaching, seeing many responding to the gospel. He might have thought and expected that he would stay there, that his job would be to shepherd the young believers there, to nurture them in their faith. The angel of the Lord tells him to go elsewhere, not to a big city, but to the desert. He's to follow the road that leads south from Jerusalem to the city of Gaza. It wasn't the main route that was in use at that time. There was another road that went to Idumea, to modern-day Jordan. That was a much more frequently used trade route. You can imagine the camel trains going along with spices and other wealthy goods. He was sent to the quiet, old road, the backwater, as it were. And yet he doesn't challenge it. In verse 27, he arose and went. Philip didn't have an argument with the angel and say, this is a silly plan, I would be better off staying in Samaria. Or if I have to go, why don't I go down the busy road? I'm going to meet more people. But he listens to the angel of the Lord. He obeys. And he went where he was sent. We think of others who might have taken a different route. We think of Jonah, sent to Nineveh. But he thought of a different plan and went a different way. Philip is not a Jonah. Philip obeys and goes. Philip is a faithful servant. And on the road, the Lord is also organizing for a man to be traveling. Verse 27, he beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. This man is central to the accounts. We hear of Philip, but this man is not named. No name is given. We're told that he's an Ethiopian, a man from Africa, from north of Africa. He was a eunuch, and he had a high position, great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, charge of all the treasury. Think of the money, think of the wealth that he had influence on, he had guard of. He would make decisions in these things. He would be somebody trusted. You might think of the Secretary of the Treasury or the Chancellor of the Exchequer in our land. But he has his power. He's under Candace, the Queen of the Ethiopians. Candace isn't a name, it's a title. There are some other names that are used to describe a woman who had high power and authority. Some commentators think that she would have been the Queen Mother, and she would have influence, think of her own late queen and her mother, and the influence that she had guiding her daughter. But here, the Queen Mother would have been taking responsibility for the day-to-day running of the kingdom. Some perhaps would be the king. Commentators say that in Ethiopia the thought was that a king would have divine authority, divine power. He wouldn't have to dirty his hands with the day-to-day work of the kingdom. He wouldn't have to make decisions about where money went or where things were spent. He would have higher things to do. So the Queen Mother would have that authority to take that role on, to have that role of Candace. She delegates that to this Ethiopian man, to give him that honour, that responsibility, that power. He made decisions and said something would happen. Through her authority, it would happen. But you notice that he's a eunuch. For a man to be in such authority around a powerful woman, the tendency was to have them emasculated, castrated, made a eunuch, to make them safe to be around such a person. It was a common thing in many lands. Families would take one of their sons and have him emasculated. They would use that son would be then put into service for the authorities, the aristocracy, the royal family, and then rise up through the ranks. By so doing, they would bring honour and wealth to their family. So rather than having their own family, they would raise their family up by their service. This man is travelling back from Jerusalem. He's gone there to worship. That seems like a strange thing. Why would an Ethiopian, a Gentile, go to worship? Well, God has obviously been at work in his life. God has been preparing him for this moment. We're not told how long he'd had an interest, an understanding, a love for the God of Israel. But he has made that long journey to go to Israel and to worship there. But he could not have gone into the temple. As a eunuch, he would be barred from the temple. And certainly the inner parts of the temple where Jewish men could go. He had a knowledge and an understanding of Israel and of Judaism, but there would have been a separation because of what had been done in him. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, we're told something of this. Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 1. There are certain stipulations for who may be involved in the worship in the temple. 23 verse 1, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." And then it goes on, there are other people that should not enter. But a eunuch could not enter the temple the way that a Jewish man could. It would be a separation. Why would that be the case? Why would that stipulation be there in the Old Testament? Well, emasculation was often associated with pagan rituals, idolatrous practices. So it would not be accepted within the nation of Israel. But God has wonderfully prepared this man to have a love and understanding of the scriptures, a desire to learn more. And as he goes along in the chariot, he's reading from the scriptures, again underlining that he is a man of learning, a man able to read. So what happens during the encounter? Philip is there, directed by the angel of the Lord. The Ethiopian is there through God's urging and is returning back home again. The Ethiopian is travelling in a chariot. When we read of chariots, we might imagine some of the films like Ben-Hur, with the chariot hurtling around at great speed, the person with the reins in the hand directing it. It's not the imagery here. He's seated reading. He's not driving. such a person making such a long journey would not have been like a warlike chariot, more like a covered wagon, but something with pomp, something with grandeur. He would have been driven by a servant. Imagine a wealthy person in our time, driven in a limousine with a driver. Man sat in the back bleeding, while somebody else worries about dodging the potholes and the traffic. Philip is guided by the Holy Spirit to overtake the chariot as it moves along, no doubt with riders protecting this grand person. But Philip is able to run and to catch up with him. And he calls up into the chariot, probably more like he shouts up into the chariot, after hearing the man reading. "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's quite a brave move to move towards a wealthy, powerful man in his chariot with those protecting him around. But he's obedient and calls out, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The words might seem clear to us. The place in Scripture we read earlier, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." As Christians, we understand and believe that that speaks of the Lord Jesus. But even today, Jews do not understand. They think it refers either to the writer himself or to the nation of Israel. Their understanding hasn't come, the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to them yet that it speaks of Jesus. People can read many parts of the Bible that we think are as clear as day, and yet their minds are clouded because they do not have faith. Philip takes the opportunity to call out to the man and to offer or to question whether he understands, and with the implicit suggestion that it will help him to understand. Do we take those opportunities when they arise to speak to others and to say, "Do you understand this? Can I explain it to you? Can I make it clear to you?" Philip goes on in verse 35. He opened his mouth after being called up by the man and seated. After being asked by the eunuch whether it refers to the prophet or to himself or to some other man. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with that scripture, preached Jesus to him. He used the Old Testament, begins with this passage, but no doubt went on to many others to point this man to Jesus. He preaches Jesus to him, makes it clear to him. He was able to use the Old Testament as Jesus had done. Think of the road to Emmaus when Jesus was able to point to the scripture in portions that refer to himself as the Messiah. And the two that walked there had their eyes opened to realize that this was Jesus. Their hearts were warmed as they realized and recognized in the scriptures the prophecies referring to the Lord. Do we value the Old Testament? Do we look through and read it, all of it, recognize how it refers to the Lord Jesus in so many places? Do we take joy in spotting those revelations? As they carry on, the man obviously had a change in his heart. His eyes were opened, his heart responded, and he sees water. He takes the initiative. "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What will stop me from being baptized?" He's obviously explained and made clear that he is a believer, that his heart is right with Jesus, that he's accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. There's nothing that can stop him. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then baptism, that outward demonstration of the inward change, is a necessary and important thing. The entourage stops, they get down from the chariot, and they go into the water, and the man is baptized. I wonder what the people there with the Ethiopian eunuch thought. This man of great grandeur, great authority, great position, and yet he lowers himself down into the water. It's a loss of dignity. But that shows his commitment, it shows his determination, shows his bravery. He demonstrates his faith clearly. How about you? Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Have you been willing to humble yourself as he did, to show that you trust in Jesus? Or is there still something that hinders you, something that gets in the way, something that stops you trusting him? Pray about it. Whatever it is, pray to God that he will help you and remove that from hindering you, that you may trust in Jesus. So we thought about before and during and after. The story ends rather abruptly. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's no parting discussion, no words of wisdom from Philip to prepare this man for the way forward. But a church would grow in Ethiopia. A church would flourish in Africa from the earliest times. Here, as far as we can tell from scriptures, the first African man is saved. Think of the position and the power he had. When he went back, no doubt he would have used that. He would have been an influence in his land amongst those that he knew, those he came across. Were there others like him who sought out the God of Israel? Was he able to point them to the scriptures and to, through God's guidance and God's help, win them for Christ? Verse 39 suggests that Philip was taken away supernaturally by the Spirit of the Lord. Or perhaps he just faded back into the crowd of people walking past, went his own way, led by the Spirit. Either way, the man saw him no more. And Philip almost fades out of the accounts. His ministry in Samaria and here, wonderfully used, and yet he moves away. He's found at Azotus, which is modern-day Ashdod, a city in Israel. He passes through, he's preaching in all the cities, until he comes to Caesarea, his home city. He's faithful, he doesn't seek after the limelight, he doesn't seek the glory and the honour, he doesn't go with the Ethiopian into Ethiopia, set up a church there and be the leader there. But he obeys God and he's faithful. Philip is seen once more in Acts chapter 21, in verses 8 and 9. Chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Philip is still active. It's called Philip the evangelist. It's not a term that I use just because he had been an evangelist, but he was an evangelist. He still spoke of the Lord Jesus. He was still active in serving God. He was still being used. His ministry in Samaria had been wonderfully blessed. His witness to the Ethiopian eunuch had been wonderfully blessed. But no doubt he went on quietly serving the Lord back in his hometown. How can we apply this for ourselves? What can we learn from this? Or do we pray for the preparatory work of God in the hearts of those we know, of those we meet? We see one and another, we think we've spoken to them many times, many occasions, and yet there's no response to the gospel. Do we pray for them? Do we continue to do so day after day? Do we pray for and watch out the opportunities to be like Philip and to be obedient and to call out, do you understand? Can I help you? To recognize when doors are open. This Ethiopian eunuch was reading the very words that speak in the Old Testament of Christ. Speak of the Messiah. What a wonderful opportunity prepared by God. Do we recognize those that we come across? Are we willing, like Philip, to go wherever the Lord calls us, even if to our own mind it might not seem to make sense? Do we seek to serve even when we're not in the spotlight? Quietly go about our tasks of witnessing to Christ, living Christ-like life, speaking to others, teaching and encouraging other believers? Are we faithful? And most importantly, if we have never called on the Lord for forgiveness, then we need to do so. We need to be like the Ethiopian, to listen to the words of Scripture and to respond to them. God had clearly prepared the way for this man to be saved. We can talk about our faith journeys to others. It can be good to share and to encourage other believers. And it can be a good witness to those who have not yet trusted in him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would encourage us to be faithful in your service, as Philip was, to listen to your prompting and your leading, to obey you in the work that you call us to do. May we be found faithful even when it might not be in the spotlight, might not be with all the glamour and the buzz. It might be quiet times, quiet ways, but Lord, help us to be faithful as he was. Give us those times of opportunity to speak of Christ. Help us to pray for those opportunities, for that response in the heart of those that we know, those we care for, those we meet, that they too might share in becoming Christians. Give us your peace and blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 579, hymn 579. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. In 579.